At Church on the Word, we're building strong families on the Word of God. It's our desire to be a blessing to you. COTW messages are available to you at no cost. Feel free to listen and share with your friends. Now, here's Pastor Justin Ohl with this week's message.
How's everybody doing this morning?
Awesome, yeah.
Normally, I minister on 4 Sundays, but I haven't over the last, 2 months, 3 months, because everything that's going on with me. But I'm really glad to be back up here today. And to make up for it, I'm preaching today and next Sunday. I told Dad, I said, hey, I got a 2-part deal I want to do. And I said, I don't think I'd do it all in one. So this is actually something that God put on my heart a couple of weeks ago. And we started kind of talking about it with our teenagers on Wednesday nights. But I thought, you know, this is something that I think really the church needs to hear, because it's something kind of like I was just praying about what we're going through right now as a nation, right? And there's so much, you know, how do you know what's accurate? I mean, when you get on TV and you're reading this in the newspapers and, oh my Lord, don't forget about Facebook and Twitter. And it's like, what's going on? Where, how do I know the truth? How do I know what's fake and what's real? And what I want to talk about is the battlefield of the mind. Because that's where everything really takes place, right? If you think about it, no pun intended. But we think about everything, right, before we do it. We're supposed to, right? That there's supposed to be a process that goes through before any action is taken, right? We don't just, you know, oh, I didn't mean to say that. I didn't even know where that came from, right? I mean, it might have been a fleeting thought, but there was a thought that preceded that, right? That action or that thing that we did. Like I said, this is a 2-part deal. This Sunday, I want to talk about 2 main things, and that is civil war and taking prisoners of war. And we're going to get into what takes place in a believer's mind once they're born again, right? Because, you know, it'd be nice if we could just get saved and, like, that very next second, we just go to heaven, right? We're done. We passed the test. We aced it. We got the right answer, right? We're done. But that's not how God works. That's not how He does things. We have to be here because there's a purpose that we're fulfilling, right? The ministry of reconciliation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is every believer's mandate, right? We have this mantle, this mandate that was given to us by our Heavenly Father, right? Our big brother Jesus said, "Hey, I'm going, but you've got something that you've got to do, and I'm going to send you some help, right? I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to help you get through this." So I just want to talk about, we'll get started in this. Psychologists believe that we have approximately 10,000 thoughts that go through our mind every day. And I think that's probably men's brain, okay? Women's, I think, is probably more than that. But let's just say about 10,000 thoughts, okay? That's a lot of thoughts. That's a lot of processing. Scientists believe that the human brain, the average human brain, can hold as much information as 15,625 smartphones. So you think about that. Take your iPhone and say you've got the 64 gig, you know, phone. Think about how many pictures and videos and emails and text messages and apps and games and just stuff that fits into that phone. How many of y'all ever filled up a phone? You got to take a picture of something. You're like, okay, I got to delete some pictures so I can take this picture. And you're trying to figure out which one you can delete. But you think about that, the storage information that is in that phone, the human brain can hold over 15,000 times that much information. That's a lot of information, right? So what part does our mind play once we become a believer? And Jesus, you know, he hit it on the head, basically, and he said, you have to renew your mind, right? That when we're saved, we're a 3-part being. We are a spirit, right? We're a spirit being, just like our Heavenly Father is a spirit being. We have a soul, which is our heart, not our physical heart, but what people refer to as your heart, you know, bless your heart, you know. It's your mind, right? It's our emotions. It's our intellect. It's our reasoning, right? I mean, my thumb does not do that. That's not its function, right? It's my mind. My mind does all that part. And then, of course, we live in a body. We live in a physical house. That is my thumb's job, right? So I can actually physically do things, right? Push a button. So we're a spirit being. We have a soul or a mind, our intellect, our reasoning, our emotions, and we have a body, right? So civil war. When you think of civil war, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Blue and gray. Yes, yes, blue and gray. Most of us do. It goes to our civil war, right, that we had as a country. And a civil war is just simply two groups of people that are fighting that are of the same place, the same nationality, the same home, right? You could have civil war in your home, right? I mean, y'all have teenagers, right? Sometimes it feels like civil war, doesn't it? It's like, okay, mom and dad are on this side and everybody else is on this side. But that's basically what civil war is. And what is going on in our mind as a believer once we're born again? We don't have to worry about this before we get saved, right? But once we get saved, there is now a civil war that's going on in our mind, our reasoning, our emotions, our intellect, right? Our spirit man is done, right? He's born again. He's good to go. If we died, boom, we're good. We're going to heaven, right? And our body is temporary. It's when we die, it's done, right? So where does our mind fit into that? Well, that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, as a believer, you have to renew your mind. That there will be this conflict, that it's good versus evil. It's God versus Satan. It's our spirit man versus our fleshly nature, not our fleshly body, but our carnal mind, our carnal way of thinking, the way we thought before we were saved. Okay. This war, a civil war, is not fought on foreign soil. It's fought in the homeland, right? So the battle within, every day, our world, there's a battle going on. And the first, you know, that you say, you hear people say, the first step to fixing a problem is admitting there is one, right? We have to be aware of what's going on. So many times, Christians, once we're saved, we just think that's it. I mean, I got stuff I need to do. I need to go to church. I need to, you know, be good. And I need to be helpful to my neighbor. And I need to tithe. Or I need to participate. I need to volunteer in my church. But we don't think about the battle. We're not eternally mindful. Does that make sense? We get so wrapped up in the natural, our everyday life, that we don't necessarily see things the way that God sees them. What's really going on in the spiritual realm, which is more reality, truth be told, it's more reality than our natural being is right now. This is a fleeting moment in time compared to eternity. And that's where reality is. Our reality as believers is eternity. That we have to be, you hear people say, eternally minded or spiritually minded. That's what they're talking about. We have to be aware of what's going on in our mind every day. If you will turn with me to Romans chapter 7, we're going to read 22 through 25. This kind of lays it out. Paul lays it out in his letter here to the Romans. It says, For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's just saying that there is a battle going on in every believer's mind every day. It's not just, okay, yesterday I won, we pulled through, we're done, pack it up, we're going home. The war's over. No, this is a daily thing. You know, Paul said I die daily. Well, he wasn't talking about physically. He was talking about spiritually, things that he has to become dead to, right? How many of y'all remember the cartoon? Some of y'all more mature folks will remember this. You know, there would be an angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other shoulder, right? And the angel would be telling the character, be good, be nice, do this, do that, don't do that, right? And the devil's over here, the demon's over here going, oh, you can get by with it, no one's going to catch you, right? Or, it won't hurt this time, just go ahead and do it. You need this, you want this, right? It's good for you. That is literally what's going on. Yes, it's cute and it's funny, but that's really what's going on. Our spirit man desires to do the will of our Father once we're born again. Our spirit, like I said, our spirit man has got it figured out. It's in our mind that we have to decide which way we're going to go with it. It's like tug of war, if you will. We have our mind in the middle, our fleshly sin nature on this side, and our spiritual nature, our spirit man, our God man on this side, and it's a tug of war. And the mind is the tiebreaker. If the mind will pull with the spirit man will win. But if the mind pulls with our carnal nature, our sin nature, sin's going to win that battle. And that's really how simple it works. In Galatians, let's turn there to chapter 5, verse 17 through 18. Galatians 5, 17 through 18. It says, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not want what you want. Say that real times, three times fast. So that you do not what you want. You do not do what you want. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. Okay? The Amplified puts it this way. It says, for the desires of the flesh are opposed to the Holy Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are opposed to the flesh, the godless human nature. For these are antagonists to each other, continually withstanding and in conflict with each other, so that you are not free, but are prevented from doing what you desire to do. There's a battle going on. Every single day, we have to be aware of it. We've got to consciously know that, okay, I've got 10,000 thoughts, and each of those thoughts, and I know that sounds trivial, but really that's what it comes down to. Each of those thoughts is a tie. My mind is the tiebreaker. As to, am I going to walk God's plan for my life? Am I going to abide by His will and His ways, or am I going to be selfish and greedy and go with my sin nature? So there's a civil war going in our life every day. I already established we are a three-part being, but I'm going to read it real quick. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We are a three-part being. Our born-again spirit desires to live out God's word and do what is pleasing to Him. It is influenced by the Holy Spirit that lives within us. The Holy Spirit is always rooting for us. He's always there, being that constant, steady truth. Yeah. Right? Our carnal man or fleshly nature desires to sin, rebel, do what feels good. It is influenced by Satan and the evil forces of darkness. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 and 13 puts it this way. It says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm." I don't know how someone who is a believer can look at our world today and not see that there is spiritual warfare going on. It's just so obvious now that there is a battle between good and evil. And it doesn't matter what your political beliefs are. It doesn't matter if you're registered this or registered that. That doesn't change reality. That there is a battle going on in our nation, in our world, and it's against good and it's against evil. So the same is true with our minds. Whoever controls or owns the most land, right? if you look back, especially World War One, you know, it was called the Great War. It was the really the first time that trench warfare had been like heavily used, right? And that's literally how they measured who was winning. At the end of the day, who had the most land? Who was able to take the most? You know, the good guys would, the Allies would take so much in a battle, and then the next night or the next day, the enemy would come back and they would reclaim that land. So it was a constant tug of war, right? That's exactly what's going on in our minds on a daily basis. We are in a fight for good and evil, where every thought has the capacity and the capability of producing good or producing evil. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5 through 8, it says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of a sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it even do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. There's a battle going on every day. One of the most important elements in living a victorious Christian life is controlling the thoughts of your mind. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 says it this way. It says, for as he thinks in his heart, so he is. As he thinks in his heart, so he is. That goes back to those 10,000 thoughts. There's whoever has the most is going to win. I mean, it's just that much. You know, we talk about our mind as being like a plate. My plate's full, right? You know, y'all heard that? You know, my plate's full. I can't hold no more. It's true. Our mind is like a plate. And how much is on there, good versus evil, is what's going to win. Our thought life, okay? Every sin begins with the seed of temptation in the mind. In James chapter 1, verse 13 and 15, it says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desires, is dragged away and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. In the Greek language, conceived, literally the definition means to clasp, to seize or capture, or to conceive. You know, we talk about like when a child is conceived in the womb, that's when life begins. It's now something new, right? Our thoughts are the same exact way. If we look at our mind as soil and a thought as a seed, if it's an evil thought, it will produce evil fruit if it's allowed to grow, right? A positive, godly thought will produce fruit. It will produce the nature of what it was from that seed. Where did that seed come from? Every thought we have to have in captivity. Every thought. Every sin begins with the seed of temptation. Whatever thought you allow to grow in the field of your mind is what you will become. If y'all would like to turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 43 through 45. Luke 6, 43 through 45, it says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good that is stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil that is stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow his heart, his mouth speaks. The Greek meaning, again, here for heart is not our physical heart. It's our thoughts, our feelings, our mind, our emotions. In Matthew, it says it this way, Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 through 37, it says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. Stop there just for a minute. When you go out and look at an apple tree, how do you know it's an apple tree? It's fruit. I mean, someone could probably tell you the leaves, which technically are fruit, right? They grow from it. Right? But you don't walk out to an apple tree and there's apples growing on it, and then there might be like an orange or a banana growing on another branch, right? It doesn't work that way. You know, you don't just throw seeds out randomly and say, well, I'm hoping I'll get this and some of that and some of that. It's like, what is that seed? What was it that you threw out there? That's what's going to grow. That's what's going to produce fruit, right? Too many times, I'm sorry, I want to finish that verse. In verse 34, it says, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good that is stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil out of the evil that is stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have ever spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. There is a battle going on in our mind every single day. And it's either good or evil fruit is going to come from that. It's what do we allow to stay? What do we allow our mind to produce? Because it doesn't just happen by accident, right? I mean, it just doesn't. Every single action, every single thing that you do or don't do was preceded by a thought, okay? Too many times we are not guarded or protective of what we see, think, or meditate on. We don't use the shield of faith. I'm really excited about what we're going to be getting into with our VBS because it's, you know, the fruit of the spirits. We're going to be going over the armor of God and how. Why is faith? Why is it a shield? Right? It's protection, and faith is what we believe. Right? It's our thoughts. Right? It's how we think about things. It's do we know what God's word says? Do we know who we are in Christ? Do we know who He is? Do we know His character, His nature? Because by doing that, we can know His will, right? Right? And so that's what the shield of faith is for. It's when a thought is coming at us and we're like, eh, that doesn't match up with what I believe. That doesn't match up with what I know to be true. That doesn't match up with God's word. It doesn't match up with the God that I know. It's our shield of faith. If I can stop the seed from coming in there, there is no chance of the image being logged into my mind's history. Just talking about letting something come in, right? We log it. Going back to our brain is like 15,000 cell phones, right? We store things. Things we hear, things we see, things we read, things we expose ourselves to. We could do a lot of good in our life if we could just have some sort of filter, and that filter should be God's word, right? That would stop a whole bunch of the stuff that we sometimes struggle with. And we're like, man, why am I struggling with this so much? Why do I feel like I'm just under attack? And a lot of times, if we're honest with ourselves, we'll look back and we'll say, I have left this door open. I have watched something, or I've listened to something that it wasn't true. It wasn't the truth. I didn't filter it like I was supposed to. When we align our minds with the Word of God, we will walk in victory. This is not a positive thinking seminar. But have you noticed that the world has caught on to this? They may not get the spiritual side of it, but there's corporations that spend tens of thousands of dollars, hundreds of thousands of dollars in some cases, trying to make their employees feel good. We want a positive work environment. We want positive thinking. We want, you know, they bring in people that are motivational speakers and they get you fired up and they get you excited. Why? Because it works. It works. God made us. Hello. He knows how we tick. He knows how we operate. He knows that we need those things. We have to align our thinking with the Word of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 puts it this way. It says, set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1 and 1 through 3 says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This is talking about the Word. He is like a tree that is planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaves do not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. Let the mind of the master be the master of your mind. That's how. Let the mind of the master be the master of your mind. Like I said, I know it sounds so trivial sometimes when you first look at it, but it really is the outcome of our everyday life. Do we want peace? Do we want harmony? Do we want things to, do we want happiness? Do we want joy? Do we want good? Well, those things are fruit from something. They don't just happen by accident. There's got to be something more that's going on, and it is our thought life. So we've established, you know, like I said, that there's a civil war that's going on in each and every one of us every day. What do we do with prisoners of war? What do we do with prisoners of war? Well, I mean, once we've captured them, do we let them go back? I mean, in World War II, the Nazis attacked, you know, a certain place in France. And the Allied forces were stronger, and they were able to repel them. But they captured a lot of them. They didn't kill all of them. Some of them were captured, right? What did they do with those German prisoners? Right. But they didn't just say, okay, we won today, you lost today, you go ahead and go home and recuperate and, you know, get trained back up and come back and fight us again. No. They took them into captivity and they kept them until the end of the war. Why would you want to fight that enemy again? Right? But yet that is exactly what we do a lot of times with our thought life. We do understand that there's evil and that there's good, and we do understand that what we're supposed to be renewing our mind as a believer. That's our job. That's one of the things that we're supposed to be doing. But we get kind of lazy. We don't want the resistance. We don't want to have to deal. I don't want to deal with that today. I don't want to deal with that. I'm carnal, right? I'm lazy. I'm selfish. I don't want to deal with that right now. Let's look at it this way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18, it says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? I'm sure it means Satan, some language. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Amen. So God doesn't live in this building, right? I mean, we call it the church house, right? It's God's house, right? But he don't actually live here, does he? Well, yes, but that's because he lives on the inside of us, right? Right? How many of y'all have ever gone into a restaurant and it's like just nasty? Like you're sticking to the floor, you know? Yeah, you pull the chair out and yeah, there's stuff on your table still. There, you know, do you want to eat there? I mean, would you want to eat there? I wouldn't. Why not? It's gross, right? It makes us feel uncomfortable. It makes us feel like, well, if this looks like this, what does the kitchen look like? Or where are they storing the food that's being prepped? Where's the prep work getting done? What does it look like? Because this is the part that everyone sees. This is the part that the public sees. They should be showing this off. This should be nice and clean and neat and tidy and squared away, right? It's gross. We don't want to eat there. But that is exactly what we do to the Holy Spirit. When we allow our mind to be trashy, cluttered, unkept, the Holy Spirit lives within us. He never leaves us, right? He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's always with us, always constantly guiding us, always being that truth voice, right? So we're dragging him around sometimes in some really nasty stuff. Here are some synonyms for trashy. Cheap, tacky, worthless, tasteless, shabby, rubbish, poor quality, and shoddy. Do you think that sometimes that describes our mind? And what we dwell on and what we think about and what we ponder and what we let stew because we're mad. Someone offended us. Someone hurt us. Someone did us wrong. And so when we see that person's face when we're scrolling on Facebook or we run into them at the grocery store, what happens? Because our thought life was very unhealthy, our attitude towards them is most likely very unhealthy, right? I mean, it's just the way it is. It's trashy. We think trashy. But we do, like I said, we do that to God. We carry him around in a trashy environment. How do you think he feels with piles of garbage that might be in our heart and soul? Trashy thoughts, garbage-infested thinking, leftover doubt and unbelief, empty, vain, and selfish brainwaves. He has to be in that. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him who we must give account." Again, our mind is our mind. Nobody else can see my mind, just like nobody can see your mind. I can't tell you what you're thinking. I can't tell you how you really feel about something. And sometimes it's very easy for us just to get complacent in that. And, oh, I'm the only one. No one saw me think that. No one heard me think that. But our Heavenly Father does. And it grieves the Holy Spirit when he's got to be around that trashiness. Trash in our lives and mind. What we put in is what's going to come out. This is what I was talking about a minute ago. Having that filter, having that guard on unhealthy thinking. And sometimes we justify ourselves, right? We think, well, it's not that bad. You know, I'm not thinking about killing someone, or I'm not looking at pornography, you know. I just have a unhealthy thought about that person. I just don't want them to succeed. I'm mad at them right now. Right? But that's exactly what that is. Trashy thinking distracts us from our purpose. Your relationships are, some of them are trashy. Your self-image might be trashy. Your vocabulary might be trashy. Again, we read in Proverbs 23:7, it says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is." In Matthew, it says it this way, Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 through 37. It says, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good that is stored up in him. The evil man brings things out of the evil that is stored up in him." And it doesn't take very much. I mean, again, going back to the restaurant thing, just seeing just a little bit of just nastiness, in your mind, the whole place is contaminated, right? One cockroach. All it is one. I just saw one, right? But look at it this way. When Dad and I were driving for Frank Thompson Transport, we would sometimes transport bulk ethanol. I mean, you know what ethanol is, right? It's corn. Corn whiskey, if you will. Corn alcohol, right? And you would have a tanker would be about 8,500 gallons, roughly. About 8,500 gallons, okay? Well, up in Kansas, where we would go to pick this stuff up, corn alcohol is whiskey. I mean, you could drink it, right? The ethanol, pure ethanol. And so what they would do, what the ethanol manufacturers would do, they had something called denature. I mean, I've ever heard of that. And you think about an 8,500 gallon semi tanker, okay? All it took was a 5 gallon bucket of that stuff to dump it in the tank. And now that entire load, that entire tanker of ethanol is now undrinkable. If you drank it, if it didn't kill you, you'd probably wish you were dead. It'd make you that sick. That's exactly how we have to think about our thought life. It can't just be, well, most of this is good. You know, I've got, 8,495 gallons of ethanol and only 5 gallons of denature. Right? It's okay. I'm good. That's not healthy thinking. That's not accurate. Garbage in, garbage out. Everything that we think affects everything that we do. Everything. Our friends, our family, relationships, our jobs, our education, our schooling. Stop thinking and saying, "I can't," or "I'm not good enough," or "I don't have the ability, I don't have that talent." You defy the very power of God on the inside of you when we think that way. So that's what I'm trying to say. It's not just the big obvious sinful thoughts that are easy for us to, "Oh no, that's not good, I can't do that. I'm not supposed to do that." It's the little stuff. It's the 5 gallons in the 8,500 gallon tank that can be, it's a seed. It's all it needs is a little bit of time, a little bit of fertilizer, a little bit of water, and it will grow. Why do you think the Bible refers to the mustard seed when it's talking about faith? Because you've got something so little, something so tiny, and it produces a huge plant. The mustard seed is one of the biggest ratios difference, I guess you would say. All right? A pine cone, I mean, it's still small compared to a pine tree. But a mustard seed compared to a mustard plant is astronomically different in size. Little matters. Little matters. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21 says, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." But you notice that they lump in jealousy, it's up there with idolatry. I mean, that doesn't seem like that it's just, jealousy should be okay in our carnal thinking, our rationale. We're the ones who rate sin, right? God doesn't. He considers jealousy just as much as witchcraft, according to Scripture, right? It's the little things. Garbage in, garbage out. Why do we believe that we can clutter our minds with garbage and come out with a godly lifestyle? Or peace, or joy, or contentment? When we're so much turmoil in our mind, we're so wrapped up in drama, right? Yeah, I mean, y'all know what I'm talking about. So there's some people that just love drama. They are just like, it like sucks them in, you know? And it's like, how are you gonna live a peaceful life when all you think about is stirring the pot and causing strife and discord, things that we just read, factions, dissension, envy, right? Sin is one of the biggest time busters that we have in our life. Every sin begins with a thought. When I control my thoughts, I control the sin factor. I've been pretty mad at people before, but I've never killed anybody. Has anyone in here ever killed someone? Just be honest. I mean, why not? I mean, why not? But why not? Why is it that you haven't killed someone? Maybe you're afraid you're going to jail, right? Maybe you're afraid they're going to kill you if, you know, you get executed. We don't kill someone because we have it within us to operate in self-control, right? Right? We have it within us. So if we can do it on really big things, it should be even easier to do it on small things like jealousy, envy, strife, doubt and unbelief. Yeah. We don't think about that, but when we doubt God, that's a sin. We're not putting our trust in Him. Right? So failure to maintain our thought life is the cause of all the unhealthy activities we allow in our life. Worry, discouragement, lust, ungodly habits are the result of failure to maintain our thought life. Broken relationships, bad marriages, troubled parent-teen relationships are all a result of a failure to control and maintain a healthy thought life. This is a battle, y'all. It is a battle that's going on every single day in every single one of us. I mean, how y'all know someone that they have a potty mouth? They cuss. I'm not talking about whether they're a good person or not, but it's amazing to me because I've known people too that were potty mouths, but when I've been with them, like around a pastor or a church, they came in the building and they didn't cuss. I mean, they carried on like long conversations. And sometimes they were even frustrated and mad, but they didn't cuss. And it's like, why? Because you're standing next to a pastor? You're in the church house of God? It's all about self-control. And they'll say, well, I can't help it. I got mad. I can't help the way I talk. We can. Just like we can help ourselves from killing someone just because we're mad at them. It's the same exact thought process. It's how we justify it, and it's how much level of importance we put on it. Because when we rank things, that makes it easier for us. It makes it possible for us to justify the lesser of the evil things, right? So how do we deal with this? How do we deal with our thought life? Going back to taking prisoners of war. We must be alert to the enemy's schemes and devices. That's what I was saying at the very beginning. Knowledge is the first step. God is very plain in His word that my people perish for lack of knowledge. They don't know. But we're supposed to, because we're given the ability to. We're given his word. We're given pastors and missionaries and evangelists and teachers, right? We're given people that are for the ministry, that are in our lives for that reason. We're supposed to know. We have his word. The enemy is out to destroy us. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have more life and have it to the fullest. In 1 Peter 5:8-9, it says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the evil, prowls like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. The Bible tells us that he is a serpent. He's the one who deceived Eve. He got her thinking going wrong. I mean, did he make her take the apple? What did he do? He got in her mind. Yeah, he got in her head. Started planting some seeds, and some doubt came in, and some not trusting. Well, should I have trust? Maybe I shouldn't trust God. Maybe he's keeping something from me that I should know. That's not fair. That's not right. How many times has that led us in that same exact way of thinking, led us into sinning? That's not fair. That's not right. And it causes us to do things, right? We allow that thought to grow and to mature and to turn into an action, right? So we have to know who the enemy is and know what he's doing. We have to make an extreme makeover of our mind as a believer. We have to clean out the garbage. We have to take the trash out of our mind. In Romans 12:1-2, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. That's how a believer succeeds. It's in our thinking. It's in our thought process. It's in the battlefield of our mind. That's where this battle takes place. That's where the spiritual battle takes place, is in our mind. It's in our head. We need to reprogram, renew, and redo our thinking. We must align our mind with the Word of God. Philippians 4:8-9, it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Why is it telling us to think about stuff like that? Because God made us. He knows us. He knows that our mind, how it works, how we're wired. And if we can stay positive, and if we can stay holy, and we can stay pure, and we can get under his word, right? And start thinking and seeing the world that way, and interacting with the world that way, that we will be victorious in this life, not just in eternity, in this life. Our temporary blink of an eye life, we will be successful. Right? This is the filter we must pass every thought through. Does the approaching thought agree with God's word? Or does it agree with what I know is true? Thinking that is contrary to the word of God will hinder your godly future and destiny. You know, we look at this with the children of Israel, right? When they left Egypt, what should have only been about a 40-day trip lasted 40 years. And what happened? They started thinking, man, this sucks. I don't like this. This is uncomfortable. I'm uncomfortable. We're never going to get out of here. We don't have a roof over our head. We're sleeping someplace different every night. There's nothing to eat. We have to rely on this stuff from heaven to fall. You know, I want my own. I want control of my own life. At least in Egypt. See, they're thinking. Got stinking thinking. And what happened? It cost them. It cost that whole generation, except for two really cool guys. It cost that whole generation to miss out on their best life now, their temporary blink of an eye life. They missed out. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit, the joints from the marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." That's what I was saying a minute ago. We don't have the ability to see into each other's minds. Only you and God know what's going on between your ears. Now we can see your fruit. Right? Yeah. You've reached the telltale sign, but the word is sharper. The word is able to separate, right? Yeah. The thoughts from our attitudes of our heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 through 22 says, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart." And again, it's not talking about your organ heart. It's talking about your mind. "For they are life to those who find them, and they are health to a man's whole body." Yeah. Amen. They are life to a man who finds them, and health to his whole body. So we have to align our minds with the Word of God. It's not just good enough to say, "Well, I don't need to think on this stuff, and I don't need to act that way, and I don't need to let, you know, I don't need to entertain that thought." That's not enough. What are you going to replace that with? Right? Jesus didn't say that we have to just clean our mind out. It said we had to renew it. So when you remodel a home, you don't just go in there and clean out the old and say, "Oh, we're done. Look how clean this is. These studs are awesomely clean. This PVC pipe and Romex is clean." Right? The little pigtail light hanging from the ceiling, man, it works. We got light. Right? And no, you don't do that. Yeah, you clean out all the old. You rip out all the old sheetrock, the paneling, whatever you don't like, the 1970 chandelier that's hanging in the dining room. You take all that out, but you replace it with something. Right? What do you replace it with? Something good, something nice, something, man, trendy, right? This is what God's getting at. It's not just good enough that we stop thinking about certain things. We don't just clean our mind out and leave it a bare stud walls with PVC pipe and Romex hanging out. We have to replace it with His Word. We have to replace it with knowledge of who He is. We have to replace it with who He says we are. His character. We can know the will of our Father, right? It's not out of our realm of possibilities, right? So we have to align our mind with the Word of God. We also must establish a defensive perimeter. I love this. When a platoon of soldiers sets up camp, one of the first things they will do is establish a perimeter. Then they will set guards to defend and protect that perimeter. Why? Audie, why do they have fire watch? Why do they teach you about fire watch? What's that mean? And basic training. Right. 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 In basic training, the Army, they taught us. The very first night that you had no idea what even your name was at that point. They had just totally wrecked your world at that moment. That first night. But you're still expected to take fire watch. You don't even know what end of a gun is from the other, maybe. People don't even have their uniforms on right. It's crazy. But they're expected to do fire watch. Why? Because soldiers are still human beings and they still need rest. And in battle, in war, they can only go so long without sleep. And so when they get to a spot that they can set up a safe place, set up a perimeter around it, so that they can rest, right? But they all can't rest at the same time, right? So they set up fire watch. And that's all that is one or two, depending on the size of the group, you know, however many they need, will stay up and let the rest of the group sleep. And then they take turns every hour. Hey, I got 11 to 12, right? You always wanted the early ones. Because you got to stay awake in the dark. These big, huge barracks, it's like you see the little red, you know, exit light for the doors, all you can see. And you're sitting there in the dark and you're exhausted because you've been running and running and running and push-ups and sit-ups and everything else and yelled at, right? And you're exhausted. You do not want that like 2 to 3 watch, 2 in the morning to 3 in the morning. But that's why they do it. They set up a perimeter because it's a safe, it makes a safe place, right? And they have to stand guard. We have to establish a defensive perimeter. I have a word from God for you. Y'all ready for this? You want a word from God? Are you sure? Lock your front door at night. Just saying. No, really. Lock your front door at night. Why? Why do we lock our doors? When you go to the mall and you get out of your car, why do you lock the doors in your car? Right. You want to come back to your car still be in there. You want to come back with everything that's in your car still there. Right. Right. You know, you don't want someone coming in your home at night that ain't supposed to be there. Locked. So you lock the front door. Right. We got to lock. That's right. We have to lock our mind. So many times we have the mindset, no pun intended, that it's like a doggy door. Right. Anything can come in and out that wants to. And our minds, it just doesn't work that way, y'all. God didn't make us that way. He didn't wire us that way. We have to protect our thought life. We don't just let anybody into our mind. Right? Helmet of salvation. There you go. One way that we establish a perimeter is by having written boundaries and goals. Right? One of the most simplest, but I think most powerful things that I've ever been able to tell a teenager, especially ladies, but it applies to men as boys as well. You do not need to establish your principles and your desired outcomes for your life about when you're going to have sex for the first time when you're in the back seat of a car. At the gravel pits, or you're at your boyfriend or girlfriend's house and their mom and dad are gone on a trip. That is not when you want to be setting up the principles. That's not when you want to be able to find out where the boundaries should be. Because why? You're wrapped up in the emotion of everything. You're wrapped up, your hormones are raging, right? The temptation is very strong. One way we set up a perimeter with our life is we set out what we know to be true. What does God's word say? This is how I'm going to live my life. I'm not going to try to decide to live my life. Well, what does God's word say about anger and how I should use anger when I'm in a very, very, very unhealthy state of mind because someone hurt me? You see what I'm saying? That's not when I need to be setting up that, no, oh, I shouldn't do that, right? We have to set up a perimeter beforehand. You choose what you are going to give your attention to. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3:20, "Here I am, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with you and he with me." Jesus recognized that you have a choice of who or what you allow into your heart and soul, your heart and your mind. Jesus didn't say, "I am opening the door." He said, "I am knocking at the door." And he's Jesus. You know, I sometimes wonder, there's a lot of things I want to ask God when I get to heaven. But I got to imagine that one of the most difficult things for God, if he even has difficulties, one of the most difficult thing, I think, would be to let his children exercise their free will. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He designed us. He created us. He knows everything there is to know about us. He knows what his plan is and his purpose is for our life. He knows what's best. But to sit back and say, I got to let them make this call on their own, that's got to be frustrating. I'm just saying, you know, as a dad, I want to be able just to, let me do this. Yeah, let me fix this. But really, think about that. God, the creator of the universe, his word, his plan can be undone in my life, for me, by my choice. I mean, he's omnipotent. He's all power. He's all knowing, right? But yet he gave me free will. He gave me a choice. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 through 27, it says, my son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. Also, you could say mind. For they are life to those who find them, and they are health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make the level path for your feet, and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. So we have to guard. We have to have a perimeter. We have to be attentive and aware and sensitive to the things that are coming into our life, especially as parents, because our kids don't know a lot yet. They're still growing. Our grandkids are still growing. They need, hey, this is not good for you to listen to this. This is not good for you to watch this or to hear this or to read this. It's not good for you to be around that person or this person, right? Because that's how it is with our life. We have to guard ourselves. All things are lawful, but not everything is good for us. In other words, we can do it, but it's not going to be the best, our best life now. We're not going to get the best life now on some things. So we must make arrest and take prisoners. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 and 6, it says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Is this incoming thought a friend or a foe? Is it here to help me or is it here to hurt me? Is it going to bless my life or is it going to burn me? We have to denounce the lies and negative thinking. Reject the package when the delivery man brings it to our front door of our mind. You know, and you guys have heard Pastor Rennie say this a lot, but Brother Hagin was famous. One of his many famous things he used to say was, you can't help a bird flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest on top of your head, right? And I was sharing this with some of my teenagers last week about, you're not sinning because you had a temptation thought that popped into your head. Don't beat yourself up over that. It's what you do with that thought, right? Do you apply that filter that we just read? Is it going to help? Is it going to hurt? Is it going to bless? Is it going to burn? Is it a friend or is it a foe, right? We have to do that with all 10,000 thoughts that come through our mind every day. We have to take captive and we have to say, okay, is this healthy? Is this going to benefit my life or is it going to hurt me? Because this is where the spiritual battle takes place for a Christian, is in our mind. Our spirit man is done. He's won. We're good, right? Flesh is temporary. It don't really matter, right? Whether we're successful in this life and whether we have our best life now, or whether we complete God's will and plan and purpose for our life now, depends on our thought life. It depends on the battlefield that's going on in our mind every single day. But I hope you guys are getting something out of this. I know a lot of this stuff is stuff that we have heard, right, before. I hope you've heard it before. But it just really, like I said, it just really ministered to me with what's going on in our world right now and how it really is. There is a battle going on for the heart and mind of American people, our brothers and sisters, you know, our fellow citizens. And there's so much untruth out there and there's so much negative things. And we need to encourage ourselves, but we also need to encourage others. We need to constantly be truth bearers in love, right? In love and in humility and kindness. But we can play a big role in how we as a nation think and how we react and how we act towards others. I'm going to close with that.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's message. If you were encouraged by these audio clips, please let us know. Our email address is cotw@crosstail.net. If you're looking for a home church, we'd love to have you. Our address is 1511 North Highway 64, Warner, Oklahoma. For more information on our ministry, including service times, go to churchontheword.net. Amen.